Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. Today is June 21st, 2022, and we're going to continue with our study, with our panel on the book of Hebrews, dealing with chapter 3. And last week, we were looking at the fact that we are called as holy brothers to be partakers of the heavenly calling. And the book of Hebrews, or chapter 3, was comparing how superior Christ was to Moses. As an apostle and as a high priest, there was more glory and honor in Christ. The reason why he was looking at or expounding on this, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was because the Christians, the Hebrews there, they were believers, they left Judaism, and seemed like after they left, they were encountering hardship, persecution, and even martyrdom. They were on the verge of being killed for their belief. And so some were finding that it was easier to just go back to the Judaism or the form of Jewish religion and to alleviate their pain, to alleviate the persecution and the ridicule, what they were facing. So here Paul explains, we've seen how Christ was better than the angels. He was better than the prophets, and here we see that he's better than Moses. Now, we're not demeaning the Old Testament, nor the prophets, nor Moses, but they were all types and shadows of the real thing, Christ. Mm-hmm. They were in the Old Testament, it was a shadow and type. In the New Testament, Christ fulfilled it, or came to fulfill that which pointed to him. Okay, in types and shadow. So we see here that he compares Moses, he calls him an apostle. An apostle is just someone who's sent by God to deliver the things of God. A prophet, someone sent from God to foretell or forthtell. And the prophet did more forthtelling than foretelling. Okay, so this is the mouthpiece that God used back then in the Old Testament. And today, Christ is the apostle. He is the bishop. He is the shepherd. You see what I'm saying? He's all of those. Now, he has under shepherds and people that he used, gifts in the body of Christ that he uses. But we are never to exalt the gift above Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And what we've done, we've taken Christ and made him a figurehead, and we've exalted ourselves as man with titles and positions. Amen? So here we see that in the Jewish religious circle, they were still worshiping or going through the motions of worshiping the angels, the prophets, the Levitical system, the animal sacrifices. See, all of these things were earthly. But we look to Christ, he's heavenly. And so because he's heavenly, he made us holy, because he went through as a man and as God with both a divine nature and a human nature, okay? So we can be holy brethren or partakers with Christ because he could identify with us, and we are to identify with him, okay? We have a divine nature, and we have a human nature. He has a divine nature. He's divinity, but he's without sin, and he has humanity. See this? Yeah. So he's saying because Christ undertook the call to be the last Adam and fulfilled God's will, and he's been called, he was appointed in the past, and he's been anointed for this time being, or when he came into existence in the earth. He was anointed to be the leader or the captain of our salvation, okay? And so because he's the captain or the leader of our salvation, he's leading us. He's the author. He's the pioneer. He's leading us somewhere, but I cannot follow unless I become a partaker. And simply being a partaker, and we're going to get down to this shortly, being a partaker, it says here, of a heavenly calling. This word partaker means metakoi, okay? It means that I am a partaker of the riches of Christ. All that Christ has done on my behalf, I partake of that. Now, in Hebrews, I think it was 1 and 9. Before we go to 3, let's turn over here right quick because I think it'll help us see something here with this word partaker. Okay? In the King James, in some instances, they didn't translate it, the words. They used different wording, but in some other translations or the original, more literal, you can see the word translated out as partners in this verse in Hebrews 1:9. Can you read there, Sister, verse 9?
Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows.
Okay. Now, that word fellows is translated metakoi. It's the same word, partaker. See, the literal translation is the same word used in Hebrews chapter 3. Us being partakers. Now, notice it says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of exultant joy above your partners. So, this word partner, or this word metakoi in the Greek, is just simply saying that it references, I think it was Psalm 95 or Psalms, I can't remember the Psalm, I think it was 133, where we are, remember they poured the oil over Aaron? And it ran down his face and his beard and down to his skirt. Aaron was a type of Christ, and Christ was anointed. And if Christ is anointed, remember I said he was appointed and then he was anointed to walk through and carry out the will of God as fully God and fully man. So because he was anointed, notice it says, You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of exultant joy above your partners. See this? We are partners. Now, this word partners translates to two words. It means partaker. When we see partner or partaker, it means partner. It's a partaker and it's a partner. Okay? In this instance, when we go back to Hebrews chapter 3, in this instance here, where he says, therefore, in verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. Okay? This partaker means here is translated as enjoyment, something you enjoy. You partake of something that you're enjoying, like a meal, a breakfast. You enjoy your meal. So we are to enjoy Christ. The Holy Spirit will take of Christ and give it unto us. So we have to partake of the divine nature. We partake of his righteousness. See? We partake of forgiveness. We partake, and we went over some of those things last week. We partake of various things in Christ. His divine holiness. And so if Christ is seated in heavenly places, we don't look to the earthly Jewish religious system on earth. That's not what we look to. So many religions or organized churches focus on their individual ministries. They keep the minds of the members focused on the goal of the earthly ministry. That makes sense? We become too individualistic with serving God. And each, if you go to each organized religion, everybody has their own way of doing things and or denominations or what have you. So now we become focused on our individual desire, wants, and needs. That's earthly. You see what I'm saying? It's earthly. We're supposed to all see what church is not the building. Church is not an organization. Church is a living organism of believers. Here he says, holy brothers. We only holy because of what happened in Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2. We saw how Christ had to partake of our nature, and he was also divine. He had to go through the cross so that he could become the last Adam and redeem us, which made him Lord as a man. See this? And once he became suffered, bled and died, was buried, resurrected, and then ascended, he was exalted. So he's anointed, And he pours his anointing on us by way of the Holy Spirit. See this?
Mm-hmm.
He's the heavenly high priest. So whatever we need, the Bible says we are complete in him. We look to our heavenly apostle and our heavenly high priest. So church are those who have been pulled or called out of the world, justified, and then we enter into this process of being sanctified because Christ is the sanctifier and we are those who are being sanctified, right? We're being worked upon. Our natural inclination in this life is always to resort to that which brings us relief, the natural man. We will always seek to do or go the path of least resistance. And so God knows what it takes to get us to go further in him. See, most of us want to just be partakers all day long. When they were in the wilderness, all they wanted was manna. They wanted food and water, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then it got to the point, they got tired of what God provided, and they wanted quail. So they were not enjoying. They were not partakers. A partaker will enjoy that which God supplies. See this? A medical, it's fellowship, is we are to enjoy of the Holy Spirit. Whatever circumstance I find myself in, I don't change my outward disposition because of what I face. I continue to enjoy him all the more. See what I'm saying?
Right. Mm-hmm.
I continue to have peace. See, God wants us to the point where we're not shaken by our outward circumstances or what we're facing in this life. We come to realize that in his sovereignty, he knows what it takes to get us all to go further across the river, over into his presence. Remember, Abraham was in Ur, the land of the Chaldees, right? That was Babylon. And Babylon was a symbol of rebellion and idolatry. He was called out of that. There's always a crossing over because even when we cross over, they were in Egypt. Egypt represented the world. It was where man's all his necessities and needs were met. It was a rich country that supplied. It was by the Nile, the river Nile, so therefore it was plenteous in fish and all the produce and everything that the slaves needed there. This is why when they got in the wilderness, they said, we have fish, melon, cucumbers, leeks. They remembered the things that the world had to offer. God calls us out of that. You see what I'm saying? So not only does he call us out of rebellion and idolatry, Babel, he calls us out of the world. Those things that we see, we enjoy the world. There's an enjoyment of the world. But there's a greater enjoyment in Christ. But you and I have to come out of the world, Egypt, and out of whatever we depended upon in the world for our satisfaction and joy and come into our heavenly Christ and be partakers.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? So being a partaker, he says here, of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. Okay? So verse 2 through 5 goes and compares or shows how Christ is superior to Moses. Okay, Christ was a greater high priest. Moses built the house based upon God's instructions given to him by angels. See, angels are ministering spirits. So it shows that Christ was more superior. He was the builder of the house. He was qualified to be the house. He supplied everything that the house needs. He's the foundation. He's the rock of our salvation. You see what I'm saying? So he supplies. He is the builder. Moses just built it based upon the instructions. So that's just to recap. Now we're at verse 6. Any questions before we go to verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 3? Okay, verse 6.
But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
Okay. Now, there is a major difference between entering an inheritance, okay, and variation of rewards. Now, notice here in verse 6, he said, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if indeed what? We hold fast the boldness and the boast of hope. I'm reading from a different translation that translates those words out. I'm sorry, y'all. Firm to the end. Let me get here to the King James right here. So we see here that just like Moses was the one who officiated or managed the house or the tabernacle and made sure they did everything according to God's instructions, Christ is our builder. He's faithful as a son over his house. We are the house of Christ. The church is the house of God. Okay? The church should be the expression of God through in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay? The only way that God can express himself, remember, we're to be in the image. God's trying to get us back to his image. And the way he got us back or gets mankind back to the image was in the face of the last Adam, Christ. So if we're in Christ, he said he wants us to be conformed to that, to his image. So the purpose of Christ is to build, to be the one who's been appointed and anointed to be over God's house. We're the temple, and we house the Holy Spirit. But notice here, we're talking about being a partaker or a partner, okay? A partner is a companion, or a partner is someone who's a comrade or come alongside and go with, works with someone, right?
Mm-hmm.
So a partaker is a person that partakes of the life of Christ, whether it's peace, whether it's hope, faith, love, all those things that the Spirit has to give to us. We have to partake of that by way of the Spirit. So we enjoy Christ. But then there, after we enjoy Christ, we have to get to the point where we become partners with him or co-laborers as we go into the promise, that which God has promised, the promised land, the rest. He's leading us into the rest or the presence of God. So there, in doing that in this life, because we're in the world system that's contrary to the kingdom, we're going to have to go along with Christ and face some challenging situations.
Right.
Because there are obstacles or enemies within us and outside of us. And I cannot face them unless I've been a partaker. Enjoy Christ. I have to first learn how to enjoy Christ. If I can't enjoy him in the wilderness, that's what the wilderness wanderings was about. It was the fact that they could not be content with God in his way. God provided all kind of physical things, and he was trying to get to them the spiritual aspects. But he was leading them, but they refused. They murmured. They complained. 10 times he said they tempted me or tested me because they were trying to approve of God. Instead of them being in the wilderness and allowing God to approve of their faith, they were trying to see if God could meet their needs and give their approval of what he was doing. So they said, we're tired of this manna. And manna was simply, what is this? Manna meant, what is this? They said, we're tired of this. We want something else, okay? So God, then they complain, they murmur about the water, okay? So you see what I'm saying? We do the same thing, and here he's going to give us the second warning. The first warning we saw was in chapter 2 about drifting, letting these things, all that Christ had accomplished and everything that was a foreshadow of Christ in the Old Testament, they were going to let the true meaning of that drift by them. You see what I'm saying? They're going to let that drift and go right back to Judaism and focus more on alleviating their pain and their persecution and go right back to dead works. So he says here, but Christ, see, let's leave Moses is what he's saying, not telling us to leave the Old Testament nor the teachings that Moses has to offer, but it's saying let's not practice the system that was set up under Moses. Let's make sure we get that, because a lot of people want to say, well, we don't go by the Old Testament anymore. That's not what we're saying. Mm-hmm. We're saying we cannot set up the system of Moses again. We cannot go and build the tabernacle again. We cannot go and you know, you see everybody to each his own, but we go and get the ram's horn. And I saw, it wasn't funny, but it was one popular female preacher. She was, you know, saying all this stuff and high in the spirit, and she went to go blow the ram's horn. And she couldn't blow. She was about to get choked trying to blow. My point is, we're trying to go back to Moses, trying to do these things that they did during that time, you know. We're trying to do it now. You see it on TV. Everybody's trying to sell the prayer shawl and all these different things. We're just trying to mimic something. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're going back to, and he's saying, let's leave that stuff there. It was right and good for its time, and it had a purpose.
Right.
And let's see what we got in Christ.
Amen.
Put the ram's horn down. Let's see what it is in the scriptures that Christ has to offer. He is now the builder over. He's the son over his house, whose house we are. Now, notice there's a condition. And what's that first condition? If indeed we do what in verse 6?
Hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
Amen. And mine translates to we hold fast the boldness or the confidence and the boast of hope firm to the end. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So that means that when I enter and I accept it, my faith should be growing. I should not be becoming bored with my Christianity. I should be becoming bold and confident all the more. My hope should be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. If I start it right, I got to be firm to the end.
Yeah.
See, we're just starting. This is a journey, and it's like starting a race. And this is what Paul was talking about. He said, I don't want to be a reprobate. See, this scripture in this book of Hebrews is not about whether a person was saved or not. He's talking to believers. But it's whether or not the believer is going to go on or lose their rewards. Are they going to go on in Christ and be victorious, or will they end up losing rewards when they meet Christ at the judgment seat? See, this is what the metanoia is all about. It's about being overcomers. We are to partake of Christ so that we can eventually be partnered with Christ. And we're going to see this in a minute in verse 14, I think it is, to enter, to overcome. See, this is what it is. When Joshua and Caleb, this is a picture of Joshua and Caleb. Caleb did not partake of Joshua. He was a partner with Joshua entering into the promised land. See this? He was a partner. So he wasn't partaking of Joshua, the heavenly Joshua. They accompanied each other to enter into this land. And this is a picture of Christ as our heavenly Joshua fighting to oust our enemy, and I have to go along with him. I cannot go along with him as a partner unless I'm in agreement with him through being a partaker.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
See, y'all see what I'm trying to say? I have to be in fellowship. How can two walk lest they be agreed? If I'm not in agreement with him, understand this. There's some things that happen in our life we're not in agreement because of the natural man. Nobody wants to go through sufferings. Nobody wants to go through heartaches or what have you. But he said, in this life, we're going to have tribulation. Tribulation is going to work patience. Patience is going to give us the experience. Experience will bring about the hope. See, this is what it says here. We are to hold fast to boldness or the confidence and the boast of hope firm to the end. It will take these circumstances because we're trying to mortify and crucify the flesh. And it causes us to stop depending upon the flesh and our mindset and our own opinions and biases and lean and depend all the more on the Spirit, on the Spirit of Christ. This is what our trials and situations do. They create a dependence on Christ, who was the faithful or is the faithful son over his house. So as we said before, church is not just a gathering of people in an organization or a building. It's individuals who have started with a good profession, confidence in what Christ has done, and they're going to hold fast or firm to the end. You see what I'm saying? So that means it doesn't matter what I'm in, where I am, that I'm going to be true and content, because the Bible says godliness is, how does scripture go? It's about being content. Having godliness is great content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, see what I'm saying?
Yes.
We have to be content with just being godly. Sometimes these earthly things are not going to pan out the way we want them to, but God has a purpose behind it, because sometimes those earthly things can push me away or pull me away from the purpose of God, from his life being expressed through me, you see?
Mm-hmm.
And God knows what it'll take to get me to draw closer to him.
Right.
So he says, if you, since you're the house, you started out, you gave your life to Christ, you're justified. Now he's going to go on and do the work of sanctification, meaning he's pulled you and I apart from the world and to be changed. We're set apart so that the work of confirmation, see, we got to be transformed through a renewed mind so that I can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Remember, God is after his image. And the image was restored through Christ. Now, follow me. The image that man lost in the garden was restored through Christ. So Christ is our representative man. See what I'm saying? So he could have said, if there's no enjoyment for just, if Joshua would have entered the land by himself and none of the other people, the Israelites, would it have been glorious for God? Would it have been glorious on behalf of God? If Joshua would have entered into Canaan or Jericho by himself, even though God could have come down and destroyed the enemy, but if it was just one man, how much glory would God have? How glorious would that have been? Would the people being like afraid of Joshua?
I think so.
You think they would have? But God, but the glory, the extent of God's glory in the whole situation, to take 2 million people out who were nothing and who had no weapons, it's more glorious. I'm saying it wrong. It's more glorious for God to use, take the brethren. It wouldn't have, Christ being the only one to be redeemed, or not redeemed, let's say, to be considered Lord, because he passed the test as man. If it was just him by himself and he hadn't taken us, would that bring glory to God? Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Okay, no.
Would that show the extent of God's mercy and grace towards mankind?
No.
If it was just Christ?
No.
Okay, so it wouldn't have been, it would have been like what Moses say. The nations would say, you couldn't bring these people. You brought them in a wilderness, but you couldn't deliver them. Remember, Moses told
right.
said that to God
uh-huh.
if he had destroyed them. So you see what I'm trying to say? If he could bring the 2 million out of Egyptian slavery, but then show up at Jericho and only one,
okay, I get
one made it. It's like, okay, you're supposed to be this grand God to deliver,
right.
but you show up with one person,
right?
Okay, so what I'm saying is, he wants all of us. That's why he had to be the firstborn among many brethren.
Yes.
He wants to bring us all. You know, he performed miracles and cast out devils, but it was one person. But if he has many
right.
to follow in his step and do the same, y'all see what I'm saying? It's more
yeah.
effective, and the expression of God is known more throughout the earth.
Right. Amen.
Amen. So, this is why we must be a partaker. We have to follow him in his path, in his way of victory, because following him in this path will put a dent in the kingdom of darkness. So that makes sense. Did I clarify that, Sister?
Yeah, I got you. Now.
Okay. So I want you to remember, and when we was reading in Hebrews chapter 2, I think it was, and or maybe it was chapter 1, it was saying how he did not, to what angel did he offer this to rule the coming kingdom? I think it was when he was talking about in chapter 2, verse 9, he was saying how Christ was made a little lower or inferior to the angels because of the suffering of death. And then I think it said, he said, to which angel? I can't remember exactly what verse, but let me get there. I'll find it. He mentioned to which angel did he give, let me find it here. Okay, verse 16, in my translation it says, for assuredly it is not to angels that he gives help, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. And it was another one where it says he didn't offer this to the, I'll have to find it in a minute, but it was saying that he did not give this to what angel did he offer to rule over the kingdom, over the coming world. Y'all have that scripture? I know Sister Cynthia I can't find it right now because I don't want to lose my place. But the point was, and I'm paraphrasing it, he was saying to which angel did he give, tell him to like, you know, sit at my, okay, I think it's verse 6 or 7. He says
two,
in verse 7, you, go ahead.
No, I say in verse
it's
2.
It's Hebrews chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but I want to prove this point here. You have made him a little inferior to angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have set him over the works of your hand. You have subjected all things under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing unsubject to him. But now we do not yet see things subjected to him, but we see Jesus. And I'm going to have to go on because I can't. It's in there somewhere. I can't find it. But my point was, he did not subject the coming world, millennial reign, to fallen angels. And that's what that scripture meant. It's somewhere in Hebrews chapter 2. He said, to which of the angels did he give this rulership over? It was talking about the fallen angels. Fallen angels were not given this rulership. This is why Satan came in to usurp the authority. And in this scripture, and I have to find it, it was saying that to what angels did he give this to? And all it's saying is he did not give the scepter of righteousness to a fallen angel. He said when we were showing how he was more superior than the angels. And the point I'm trying to make is, it might have been in chapter 1, he was showing that fallen angels had usurped the authority of man. And see, the fallen angels are trying to use the Antichrist in the end. They will try to use the Antichrist to bring about or rule as Christ in the earth. And this scripture is either in chapter 1 or chapter 2. It shows how God said, I didn't give this rulership to no angel. But he gave it to the son, the firstborn of the many brethren. Are y'all following me?
Mm-hmm.
And you have to see this because Christ, it shows his rulership, his authority, his lordship was not given to fallen angels. So it shows us that Satan, even though it appears that he's ruling, even though he usurped the authority of man and he has made himself as the god of this world system and he rules those whose minds are blinded, God said in that scripture, he didn't give this authority to an angel. And that means to be fallen angels.
Is that Hebrew 1:5 or Hebrew 1:13?
Say that one more time.
I believe it's Hebrew 1:5 and or Hebrew 1:13.
Let me see here. Y'all bear with me, cause I'll let's see one. This might be 1:5. Let's go here and see. Let me see what 13 says. Yes, 13. But It's Hebrews 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? And my point here with this scripture is the fact that the fallen angel, Satan, is the ruler of this world system. And he's telling us that Christ is the one that's ruled from the heaven. He's the one qualified. Satan has usurped the authority. Remember, he tried to usurp God's throne. Remember in the beginning of time?
Mm-hmm.
And they were ousted. Then he came and he usurped the authority of man. But we see here, God says Christ as man. See, there's another reason why Christ had to come as man. Because Satan had a legal right, because he usurped the authority of man, to rule man or have dominion, the dominion that mankind should have had. So in Christ, this is what, and when we get further into the book of Hebrews, and we start talking about this rest, you start seeing Christ as the Sabbath rest, because everything was complete in him as far as man. So we were talking about the image. Remember, God was very satisfied. He said everything was very good after he created man. So God rested. Okay? When he rested, man rested. Now, you have to see this. When man fell because of the usurpation of Satan, God no longer rested. But when Christ came, this is why we call him our Sabbath rest. When Christ came, he was crowned because he went through the death and he was resurrected. And it made him Lord because he went through as a man and as God. So he was crowned Lord as a man. He was already Lord as God, but he had to be crowned as a man. And now he's seated at the right hand, waiting for the enemies to become the footstool. Now, this is where our heavenly Joshua comes in. Now, he's the author. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the pioneer. So as I partake through the Holy Spirit of his divine nature, now I can become a partner with him. See, this usurpation that Satan did against man, now he's given us the authority through Christ to make our enemies his footstool. You see what I'm saying? So Christ is a type of Joshua. And we go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Thank you for that, Sister Cynthia. Back in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 and 7, notice he says, you got to stand, you got to keep that, hold fast to that confidence and the boast of hope firm to the end. Why? Because we're fighting against an enemy that is mad at mankind because he no longer has a power grip over him. Only if you are in Christ, now, not in religious church, not in organizations and denominations. See, we can come together in these circles, but it doesn't mean we have power to overcome anything.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So we have to hold, we are individually, see, we are individually in Christ, but then we are corporately the body of Christ. That makes sense? We're individually Christians, and then we're corporately the body. And corporately, God is using us. He's going to use his corporate body of people who have who hold fast the boldness and the confidence and the boast of their hope firm to the end. Because the end will be when he comes to rule with these saints, and that's what this metaphor of being a partaker is about, is being an overcomer. Okay? So it's about not just entering, but it's about inheriting. Remember? So we're going to keep going because you're going to see this in a minute. Let's go to verse 7. Any questions before we go further? Have I confused anybody? All right, verse 7.
No question.
Okay.
Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years.
Okay. Now, here, this is where he keeps going. He's saying, this is the second warning. Second warning. He says, therefore, even as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, meaning he's convicting us.
Mm-hmm.
He speak every day the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as saints or as sinners trying to draw. He's saying, today, even as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, here's the warning, do not what? Verse 8.
Do not harden your hearts.
You see this? Pharaoh, when God came, see, God would have drawn Pharaoh and the Egyptians had they not hardened their hearts. In the scriptures, you see several times it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but God didn't harden it. God used circumstances, and Pharaoh, instead of him turning to God in pride and arrogance, hardened his heart against God, okay? So God was coming against all their idols. Every plague was against it, the idol, the things they worshiped. They worshiped the Nile River. God used that to turn it to blood. They worshiped the frogs. They worshiped their firstborn. You know, that was that firstborn child was the one who was to be the king or the next one in line, what have you. So y'all see what I'm saying? Everything that they worshiped, God came, all the plagues were against their gods, all their idols. It was simply to show or manifest God and his power and strength and to get them to really turn their hearts to him. Some of the Egyptians did turn. Some of them did go and follow. They gave their hearts and their lives. They turned and they followed. So they went in that direction of the Israelites, okay? And some of them didn't. What am I saying? It's the same thing in the world. God is reaching out. He loved the world. You see what I'm saying? Every day God's saying, today, while it's today, don't harden your heart.
Right. Amen.
See, we know there's a God through creation. You look at all these things, the mountains and the creation, the animals and all this stuff, and we, the plant life, everything, the firmaments of the heaven, the solar system, all this stuff. How can the moon and the stars stay up there? And God says in the Bible that he upholds them. He created and he upholds everything. He even said the oceans he created to make it where it doesn't go past a certain point. Y'all see what I'm saying? So when you look at the globe, you see all this body of water, but yet it doesn't just consume us.
Amen.
So those things are used to help us to realize there's something more.
Yes,
there's
amen.
Something more than what we studied about. There's something more. It's beyond my intellect. It's beyond. There's something greater, okay?
Yes.
And so he says today God is using those things to he says, the goodness of God that bring us to repentance, that lead us to repentance. You see what I'm saying? So he says, do not harden your hearts as in the provocation. What was the provocation? That's when they what? Provoke God in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. See, God delivered them from the Egyptian system of slavery. Sometimes we think we're free because we're living in this world system, but this world system has a hold on us. You see, we're beholden to our flesh, to the lust of our flesh, our desires, and Satan runs the world system. That's what the Pharaoh was a type. He's a type of Satan that offers us the enjoyments of the world, the pleasures of the world. But he said the pleasures of the world, the pleasure of sin is but a season. It's enjoyable for a season.
Mm-hmm, right.
You see, but the world cannot give us this inner peace. The world cannot offer us this tranquility of mind, especially when we're going through things we're facing today.
Right.
The world cannot offer you, you know, man, well, you do something to man, people never get over it. They won't forgive you. But they did all those things to the Son of Man, and he said,
amen.
Father, forgive them. Y'all see what I'm
yes.
saying? The love of God goes beyond what we could ever do against him. And he said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Can you imagine while we hated him, falsely accused him, brought him before the governors and all that stuff to have him crucified, he still said, Father, forgive them. This
yes.
is the spirit that he wants that's in us. It's in us. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's there. We have great potential. But the Spirit of God, we have to partake of it. And see, everybody's not partaking of it. We said we're Christians, but we're not enjoying Christ. We're not partaking. We're not allowing the life of Christ to give us and partake or allow this thing to be planted and rooted in our hearts and life. It's got to grow. It's got to go down deep in our heart. It's got to uproot some stuff in our heart. You know, we may be nice people, kind people, but you touch a certain area of our heart and you'll see the true us come out, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
God yeah. knows this. And he's not touching those areas just to shame us. He's doing it because he's saying, I got something better. I can give you the same way that Christ could stand there in the midst of a people that was getting ready to arrest him. Peter cut the man's ear off. He was still healing. Grabbed the man's ear and put it back on. While he was suffering on the cross, and see, this is what makes it so powerful, the two thieves on each side were mocking him. And one of them, something got his attention. And all of a sudden, he said, Lord, he said, yeah. We deserved it. He said, stop it. We deserve this. We deserve this death. But he is an innocent man. Then he told God, Lord, remember me
yes.
in your kingdom. You see what I'm saying? This is the love of Christ. They mocked him. They even from the ground said, son of man, physician, heal thyself. You heal others. Then they said, come down from the cross. They wanted him to use his powers as God to come off the cross. But his love kept him there. Y'all see the love and the extent of God's love towards us? Because had he come down or had he used his powers as God, we would not be able to be redeemed. We will still have the wrath of God against us. Judgment will send us straight to hell. Because where there is sin, God has to judge it. And if Satan would have continued to be the ruler of this world system, he held death over us. When we die, we would die to die again. See what I'm saying? It's an eternal damnation. Had Christ not died, had he used his powers as God and put himself on the throne of his heart, there would be no rescue for mankind.
Amen.
Amen. So this is why it's important to see him as Lord. He had to redeem us as a man. So because he is the representative man, because he's the one that could fully satisfy God, he became our propitiation, meaning God was fully satisfied with his sacrifice. When I look to the cross and I put faith in what Jesus Christ has done, God says, not guilty.
Amen.
Satan will accuse me. Satan will say, and I may be doing whatever he accused me of. But when God sees the blood, remember when they were in the wilderness and the death angel was about to come?
Yes.
God told them to do what? He said, get some blood and use the hyssop and slay the animal and put the blood on the doorpost of your house. And everybody in the house, when the death angel came that night, what did he do? Passed over them.
Passed over.
So we know that everybody in that house, some were probably scared. Some were probably shaking. They probably doubted. But as long as they were in that house, which is covered by the blood, and this is how the blood works in our lives. You know, when I give my life to Christ, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over your faults. I will pass over. He said, because you're justified. My wrath is settled. So now that my wrath is settled, now you've been set apart for me to change and transform you. This is the process we give up on God, and this is what was happening with these Hebrews. They were about to give up on God because of their circumstances.
Amen.
So if I'm going to enjoy Christ and be a partaker, I got to enjoy him even when things are not favorable.
Yeah.
I got to love him even when I don't feel like it, when it feels like everything is coming against me. God can give you and I an enjoyment in him where we're not fazed by what we go through.
Amen.
Y'all see, this is why he says, keep your confidence. See, when I get saved, my faith has to grow because he says the faith the size of a mustard seed, faith in the cross, the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. It's not about the amount of faith. It's about the direction of your faith. If your faith is in the cross, just the size of a mustard seed, Remember that man that wanted healing, I think it was for his daughter, I can't remember, or his son, and he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That was faith in Christ. He had it the size of a mustard seed. He prayed, Lord, I believe you, but help my unbelief. And that faith in the cross moved mountains. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
The woman that wanted her daughter healed, and she was a Gentile, and Christ said, I came for the children, talking about the Israelites. And he said, he used a metaphor. He said, I can't give the bread that I brought for the children. He's the bread of life to the dogs. She said, yea, Lord, but dogs eat crumbs. And he was moved by it. You see that? That was faith. She put her trust in him. The woman with the issue of blood, she spent all her money and her resources on every doctor and still wasn't healed. But she had enough faith to cause her to reach out to him. And when she touched his hem, what happened? Virtue flowed from him to her and dried up that issue of blood. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
This is what the power of faith in Calvary. This is why it's important that we don't harden our hearts. Because what happened? When I harden my heart because I want things my way, when I harden my heart because I'm murmuring and complaining about what I'm going through and what I don't have or what I do have, this is what the Israelite did. This was the day of provocation. It says, in the day of trial in the wilderness. So God took them out of the world, out of Egypt's enjoyment. He saved them and put them in a wilderness, he said in Deuteronomy 8, so that I would know whether you will serve me or not. The wilderness revealed what was in their heart, and they could not enter into the rest, Canaan. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. See this? Their hearts were hardened against God because God didn't perform things the way they wanted. This is why the natural man has to be crucified. This is the purpose of the cross. He says that we are crucified with Christ. So when Christ died and was nailed, I died in the mind of God. When he was buried, so was I with my sins. And then when he rose, I rose also, but my sins remained buried. So I rose with him with newness of life. So in this life, even though I'm a new creature in Christ, I can't walk by sight. So easy for us as Christians to walk by feelings, emotions, what we're going through, how we look, how we feel. We can't do that. And I told you, the source is what you put in you would determine what comes out of you. And if most of what comes in you is coming from outside sources, remember, Satan controls the world system. What we see on TV, what we hear, the people and the company we keep around us, those things will come in and try to choke the word of God that's in you and I. Now, understand this. I like to drink tea. I like to drink either loose leaf tea or green tea. But you notice with tea, in order to get, when you put a tea bag in the water, let's say we're the water, Christ is the tea bag. That tea doesn't get strong if you take it out. Put it in for a second and take it out. It doesn't have time to get strong. Okay? So what happens is you put that tea bag in the water, and the longer it's there, they call it teification. The longer that tea stays there, the more the water changes. See what I'm trying to say? The longer you stay in Christ and you keep your mind on the things above and you partake of him and you dwell in him, what happens with that teacup, they have these little lids you put on top of it because it helps to steep the tea and to get a stronger the stronger taste of the tea in the water. So the longer you steep that cup of tea by covering it, and see, this is us being separated from the world, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The purpose of being sealed is so that the world influences can't interrupt the teification or the transformation of the water to the tea. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So by putting that lid on there, it has time to make that water change into tea, and the tea becomes stronger and stronger the longer it's steeped. What am I saying? We are separated. We have been sanctified and sealed with the Holy Spirit. so that the world can't enter into us and we can't enter into the world. So what happens is the longer that I'm in Christ, the more that I see that I'm in Christ, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, but yet not I, not the life that I lived in the flesh, but the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm being changed. I'm being sanctified, not teified. I'm being sanctified. Y'all see this?
Amen.
The condition of that water changes. And this is what happens as the Spirit of God places the divine nature in me. The nature of the Holy Spirit is being he's sanctifying you. He's penetrating you. He's infusing your heart. He's permeating every area of your heart and life. And some of the things that you used to get pleasure from, you'll find over time because you're in his presence, you're being transformed, your mind is changed, that no longer you don't want to do. It's not you trying, okay, let me separate from this. You don't have to do that no more. It's the Spirit of God in you, and you'll start little by little realizing you don't have to find pleasure in that anymore.
Amen.
This is the process of sanctification. It's not you and I trying to be changed and be right, but it's that God's holy character is in me, and the longer that I walk by faith and trust in him, I'm going to be transformed.
Yes.
Okay? Let's keep going. Any questions before we go further? Okay. Verse 10, or was it verse 9?
Verse 10.
Okay, let's go to 9, Sister Cherry.
Okay. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest.
Okay. So this was the wilderness experience when God took them from Egypt to make them his people in his presence, Emmanuel, God with us. His presence was there in the midst through the tabernacle and through the pillar of fire and the cloud by day. God's presence was there. They should have been satisfied. They should have been content. But see, we have to learn how to be content with his godliness in us. If I'm not content with God, this is what being a partaker is about. I have to learn how to enjoy God, not murmur and complain against him or try to prove him. See, this is what caused them not to enter into his rest. They could not enter into Canaan, which represented the promised land. Now, I used to feel bad for, I was like, man, Joshua and Caleb was ready. They were ready to enter. It's bad that they didn't, you know, they said we can take the land. There was 12 spies, and they wanted to spy out the land before entering. And God had already told them the land was theirs, but they wanted to spy it out. So 10 came back with a negative report. They said, yeah, the land is flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, we got grapes to prove it, but there's giants there. And they compared themselves to the giant instead of comparing the giant to their God. And what happened? Joshua and Caleb, they came back and gave the report to the 3 million people. And everybody sided with the 10 spies who said, no, we can't take it. But Joshua and Caleb said, wait a minute. We are well able to take the land. And so because the majority said no, God said, that's it. You're going to wander in this wilderness for 38 more years. And I felt bad for Joshua and Caleb. But while Joshua and Caleb was there, guess what they were doing? They were partaking. See, it doesn't matter what your circumstance is. It doesn't matter how doom and gloom and things are around us. You can still find enjoyment in Christ in the worst of the situations. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So
yes.
By the time Joshua and Caleb, the 38 years had expired, the 40 years had expired, Joshua and Caleb were raised up to be leaders. See what I'm saying? And they were ready to take the original folks couldn't make it. I think it was 20 and below didn't make it in. They all died in the wilderness. But their children, which I think was like 2 million, they entered with Joshua and Caleb, and they became leaders to take them into. See, Joshua, Caleb was a partner with Joshua to take the people into the land to face the enemies. See what I'm saying? This is where we have to be now. We can't just be enjoying Christ and not want to face the obstacles of this life. Many of us just, oh, this is going to happen. You may lose your job. That's that. We just cave. And God is saying, who can I get to go in? You done saw giants, and now you're ready to give up. Oh, it's too many. We're too small. Compare your problems to God, not to yourself. We have to compare our problems to God. And so God is trying to get us over into his presence. See, there had to be a crossing over. They had already crossed the Red Sea. But remember, Hebrews means river crosser. Now they had to cross the Jordan River to get over into the land that God promised. And so Joshua couldn't get into this land by doing things according to his own ability, his own mindset. God said, nope, Joshua, you're not gonna take your men and get the glory. Just march around the city. See what I'm saying? God didn't do it the way that we think, and you talked about it earlier. Our natural mind is we always want to do things that we think is best to get the glory or get the victory. God would never use our natural energy. He's going to use his energy that he placed in us, which is the spirit, the divine nature. So what has to happen is I got to learn to let God mortify, put to death some stuff in me. And I got to be a partner with him as he put it to death. God can't just come in and do it. I got to agree with him and walk with him and say, yeah, Lord, I got a problem with lying. Yes, Lord. And oftentimes God will use circumstances to get me to see myself as I really am. And I got to be willing to say, yeah, that's me. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes we want to fight to be right. We want to prove ourselves, and God says, I can't use that energy in the kingdom. The energy that I need is an energy of meekness, meaning that one that lays aside his will for another. This is what Christ had. He was fully God, but yet expressed himself as a man and a servant, relying upon the Spirit of God even to the point of death. This is what God wants for our life as well. When we say we're saved or Christians, it's never in the energy of our strength to live for God. We're never to live for God in the energy of our strength. We have to learn how to be crucified with Christ. And this is a very hard or difficult task if we're not taught. And most in the Christian circle or world are teaching people to do and work in the energy of their strength for God. God says, I don't want that. He says, I will provide for you in the wilderness. But I need you to trust and rest. And so next week we'll finish up this being a partaker and a partner, but we'll look at the fact of the rest that God is trying to get us to, okay? On that note, we're going to close because I'm over my time. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk. And for those on the line, if you hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.